morning. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5. You can see that in your order of worship. It's printed there, or you can open up your Bibles and see it there as well. Before you do, before I read it, let me remind you of what we're doing. You've heard all the way through the worship this morning, through our prayer, through the liturgy, through the songs that we have sang, that the theme of this morning is peacemaking, or peace, right? Well, that goes along with what we're doing as we study this great Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus's. We're asking this question: what kind of community did Jesus come to create? In our text this morning, we'll discover that the Lord Jesus is calling his people to be a community of peacemakers. So listen as I read it to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray, okay? Father, I'm grateful to you for all the work that you have done, for all that you call us to do, for the work that you have done in our midst, for what you will do through us and with us in the future. At this moment, Lord, I would ask that you would help me to be faithful to your text, to preach as I should. And I pray, Father, that you would help us all to hear from you, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Kids, I have a question for you. Have you ever heard your mom or your dad say, I would just like a little peace and quiet? Parents, have you ever said that in the presence of your children? I just need a little peace. I can't even hear myself think. I can't even come to any sort of conclusion. Have you ever said that or thought that? Kids, when you hear the word peace, do you have any idea what that means? What does it mean? Does it just mean to be quiet? A few years ago, my family and I, we lived in Birmingham, Alabama. And that's a great city in the deep south. Birmingham, if you know anything about it, is a city with a pretty marked history and its own struggles. And there have been times in that city where peace has definitely not been there. But when we lived there, we had the opportunity to get to know a very interesting man, my wife and I did. This man was from Ireland. And this man was very interesting and very different. He was a great man, and I liked him a lot. But he was very different because he was a Benedictine monk. Now, if you know anything about monks, you know that they normally live in monasteries, and they all kind of live in a community together. Benedictine monks, though, if you don't know, are guys that normally wear these really long, dark robes. They have hoods on them, and their sleeves are big enough where they can put their hands in the sleeves. And so you can imagine that in Birmingham, Alabama, someone dressed like that would stand out. Well, my wife and I got to know him because he came to Birmingham to teach a class on prayer. And I was one of his students, and we had him over for dinner, and my kids got to spend time with him, and my wife, Sherry, and I did. And we really enjoyed our time with him. You can imagine that we got a lot of looks from different people seeing these folks together. Well, one night, we had a conversation that really goes along with this idea that people have different perspectives on what peace is. It just so happens that this friend, this Benedictine monk, came to the U.S. at about the time of the early stages of the war in Iraq. In Alabama at that time, it was talked about as much as it is everywhere else, but it was really felt palpably because a lot of reserve troops were being called up into active duty in and around Birmingham. So it was a talk everywhere. It was on all the news. Everyone was talking about it. So at dinner one night, I asked him what his thoughts were about the war in Iraq. I expected a really profound, deep, philosophical discussion, and I was surprised by his answer. Because he looked at me and he said, you know, Mark, I don't allow myself to think about things like that. I don't read about them. I don't listen to the news about them. I don't even watch the news. I don't do that because it disturbs my peace. That is a conversation killer right there. I looked at my wife with one of those, what do I do now looks, and she looked back with, you're on your own. I bring this story up largely because it really brings out a problem in my own mind and maybe in yours as well. It's the problem that all of us have our own ideas of what peace is. But the truth is, these different ideas of peace, they're often counter to what the Lord Jesus speaks of when he talks about peace, and especially what he talks about when he calls us to be a community of peacemakers. Notice this. Notice that in this passage in Matthew 5, verse 9, that the Lord Jesus does not say, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the peaceful, which would be the concept of inner tranquility, right? He doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. Nor does he say, blessed are the peacekeepers, which is the idea that peace is the absence of conflict or war or strife. That's not what Jesus says. Clearly, Jesus has something else in mind altogether, because he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Remember this, that as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we understand it to be not just a collection of nice sayings or anything else, but instead it is an ethic. It is intended for us to live out of in relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And so the Lord Jesus is calling us to be a community of peacemakers. But in order for us to understand what it means to be a community of peacemakers, we need to do two things. The first is we need to understand what the Lord Jesus means by peace. Because his perspective on peace and the biblical ideal of peace are very different than just inner tranquility or the absence of strife and conflict and war. Once we know what Jesus means by peace, then we can begin to understand how he intends for us to live as a community of peacemakers. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. First is understanding what the Lord Jesus means by peace. And second, once we understand it, knowing how he intends for us to live it out. All right? Well, the first thing we need to do is understand what Jesus means by peace. Kids, I want to ask you this again. I want to draw your attention to this. Children, can you hold your fingers up like this? Children, can you make a circle? When the Lord Jesus is talking about peace, he's actually talking about circles, in a way. All right? You can put your hands down. This is what I mean. When the Lord Jesus is talking about peace, he's referring to circles in this way because he's using a word that in the Old Testament is a word called shalom. And shalom itself gives us this idea of a circle. What it means is that everything is in proper relationship to everything else. So if you would imagine that God is in the center of that circle, and we are in that circle, it means that we are in a right relationship with God and with other people and with ourselves and with the world around us. That's this idea of what shalom is. It does mean inner tranquility, and it does mean that there's absence of strife or war and everything else. But it means that it's wrapped up in who God is and our relationship to him. In fact, one commentator actually said this, which I thought was really great. He said that if we could translate this passage as blessed are the circle makers and make sense, we would. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? What he's saying, and what I believe Jesus is saying, what he means by peace, is that shalom or peace is deeply relational, and that we are meant to live in a perfect, complete, and total relationship with God and with other people and ourselves and all of creation. But this idea of shalom, it's hard for us to imagine, because it's broken, isn't it? But it is a notion. When the Lord Jesus talks about peace and blessed are the peacemakers, when he's talking about shalom, it is a notion that comes from Genesis 1 and 2 and also from Revelation 21. Because we were created, that is to say, humanity was created in the very beginning to be in this perfect relationship with God, and we were. And when Jesus speaks of shalom, when he speaks of peace, he's also looking forward to the day when shalom is finally and fully restored. It's a picture that we see in Revelation 21 in verses 1 to 4. Let me read it to you and just imagine this, okay? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's a powerful, beautiful image of shalom. This perfect, complete relationship that is bound up in who God is, our relationship with him and our relationship with one another. That's where we were intended to live. When Jesus speaks of peace, he's speaking of shalom, this perfect relationship. It is in the language of a relational or community language of how he intends for us to live in relationship with God. So shalom then, peace then, is the place where God and man are reconciled. And when we are reconciled with God, we have shalom with one another, peace with God, and peace with each other. A peacemaker then is someone who is about the difficult work of restoring shalom. This is what John Stott had to say. He said, Now peacemaking is divine work. For peace means reconciliation, and God is the author of peace and of reconciliation. It is the devil who is the troublemaker. It is God who loves reconciliation and who now through his children, as formerly through his only begotten son, is bent on making peace. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus speaks of peacemaking, this image of peace is he's talking about shalom, that we are reconciled to God and to one another. Well, once we understand what Jesus means by peace, now we can step in to what he means by peacemaking, because he's calling us to step into the brokenness, the broken shalom of the world, and to restore it. Okay? So now let's look at what he means by being a peacemaker. I think to understand peacemaking or restoring shalom, we need to understand just two things, okay? And the first is what John Stott calls divine work, that peacemaking is divine work. And we are to be about that sort of divine work. The second is this. We need to see the work of peacemaking as relational work that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through God's people, okay? So to understand how it is that we're to be about the work of restoring shalom in the world, in our own hearts and lives, in the lives of this church, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our marriages, we need to understand, first of all, that it is divine work. But take a look at the end of Matthew 5, verse 9, and read these words with me. This is what the Lord Jesus says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, most of the time, when you see that phrase in the New Testament, sons of God, it can be translated real easily as sons or daughters of God or children of God. In fact, in the King James Version, it actually reads that. It actually says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. But what Jesus is driving at here, this word is a different word. What he's driving at here is not so much about the family relationship, the father and his sons and daughters as a descendant sort of relationship. It's not so much that as much as it is about the character. It's about the character of God. To be called a son or daughter of God in this instance is referring to God's character. That peacemakers are doing the work that God would do. Thus, it is divine work. It's very much like we are our Father when we're about the business of restoring shalom. That's what Jesus is pointing to. I have this picture of my father when he was probably about 25 years old. He's standing in front of this great old car that I wish he'd never gotten rid of. And he's standing in front of this car and this snapshot of him. And the way he is standing, one day, my wife walked in, saw that picture, and I was kind of standing in the same room, and she's like, You stand just like your dad. There's other instances where you'll hear people say, you'll do something, and they'll say, that's just like your father. This is exactly what he would have done or said in that very instance. This is the idea of what Jesus is trying to bring out, that he's saying that the character, the very character trait of who we are is akin to God in the process of working to restore shalom. It is divine work, and God has been about the restoring of shalom since the very beginning. In fact, in Genesis 3, we get this great hint of God leaning into the world as soon as the fall takes place. God leans into the world and makes this grand promise that someone will come to restore shalom, ultimately, finally, and fully. And God has been leaning in, moving in towards shalom and restoring it from the very beginning of time. It is a divine work, and it is a relational work. We see it in Isaiah chapter 9, when the Lord promises, when God promises that a son will be born, a child will be born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. That distinction is in there for a very good reason. It's the restoration of shalom, ultimately, fully, and finally. And we get little glimpses of it and tastes of it here. You see it in Acts chapter 2, when the new church, when the church comes together, and they have everything in common, and they're praising God, and they have favor with all people. It's this hope and this promise of shalom being fully and finally restored. This is divine work that God has been about doing. We see it most clearly in the person and work of Christ. It was a part of our words of comfort earlier when you see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Listen as I read it to you. This is the work of the Lord Jesus, restoring shalom in the world. This is what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. It's this move, this work of restoring shalom in the world. The Lord Jesus has done it. It is divine work, and he's calling us to this work too when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He's calling us to this work. And the first thing that we need to understand about being peacemaking is the fact that it is divine work. Restoring shalom is divine work. It is about the reconciling of man to God and man to man, people to people, in light of who God is, the restoring of shalom in the world, and it only happens through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. But the second thing we need to understand about how Jesus intends for us to be about the work of peacemaking, of shalom in the world, is that we need to understand that it is relational work, and it is done in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he intend for us to do this then? The very fact that God has made himself knowable tells us that it is of his nature for us to be about this work. This divine work of restoring shalom is relational work. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I mean. Earlier this past week, our staff gets together on Wednesday mornings, and we have a time of prayer together. We have a time of Bible study. And Greg Thompson has been leading us through the first few chapters of the book of Matthew. And in the process, this past Wednesday, Greg talked about the incarnation. And not specifically just the incarnation, but the work of the Holy Spirit that took place as Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. When John says this in his gospel, he's pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit has made this work possible. When Christ moves into the world, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. This move into the world is an act of the restoration of shalom. God moving into the lives of his people, moving into the brokenness and the broken shalom of the world. And this happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. God moves relationally. God moves through the power of his Holy Spirit into the broken places of shalom in the world. The very fact that the Lord Jesus says that you and I are sons and daughters of God, when we are about the work of restoring shalom in the world, tells us that God intends for us to do it through his power and relationally. And it is divine work. Now here's how this works out, okay, for us. The first thing is this. We need to remember that we are not Jesus. That's pretty clear. We are flesh and blood, and we are dependent upon the work of God's Spirit to be working in and through us as we step into those places where shalom is broken. It takes wisdom and discernment and courage that we often do not have on our own. It is a difficult thing for us to recognize the broken places of shalom in our own lives, in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our families, in the life of this church, in the life of our community, and to be able to bring wisdom and peace and shalom to it. We need the Lord Jesus to help us to do it. We need to understand it. We need to be relational about it. We needed God's Spirit to lead us through it. Because the truth is, at the very core, and this is perhaps the most important thing to know about peacemaking, the core of peacemaking, the core of restoring shalom, is love. You cannot look at the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels without understanding this, that the work of the Lord was about the restoration of shalom, reconciling God and man, reconciling the world to himself. Now, if you just take a few minutes and read through the Gospels, you will be confronted with one simple fact. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was filled with conflict. Almost every time, every interaction he had with religious leaders was one of conflict. Sometimes he caused it. And if you look carefully, you might even come to the conclusion that he intended to cause it, which sort of wipes away the idea that peacemaking or shalom or peace is all about inner tranquility or the absence of war or conflict. The very fact that the Lord Jesus enters the world brings conflict, the likes of which we can't even begin to imagine, because he brings truth and peace, right? But this peace is often painful and costly. And at the core of it, is the fact that God loves us and is reconciling us to himself. And that's the work that the Lord Jesus calls us to. When Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, he is calling us to the work of restoring shalom. It is divine work. It is relational work that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit working through us out of love for those we interact with, but ultimately for God the Father. Restoring shalom requires of us to check our heart for love for God and for his people, and for our neighbor, and for our friends down the street, and for our coworkers. Let me conclude by giving you a personal illustration that I hope will put some things into perspective of what this means by the work of restoring shalom. A few years ago, when I came to Trinity, about, I don't know when that was, 4 years ago or so, I came with a whole lot of ideas and a great deal of zeal for implementing those ideas, excitement about doing the work of God's kingdom. My zeal and my excitement actually offended a number of people. I had a very dear and godly woman step into my office one day. She has become a great friend. She sat across from me, and carefully and quietly and gently, she began to speak truth to me to say, "This is how you have broken shalom." She was absolutely right. She didn't say those words, but that is exactly what she was doing. It was very clear from the beginning of her conversation with me that A, she loves the Lord Jesus, and B, she loves this church, and C, she loved me. At the end of which, I understood what I had done. Friends, that is the role of peacemaking within the body of Christ. It is the role that God has called us to when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because it is divine work, and it is relational work, and it is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he has called us to it, and if he calls us to it, he will enable us to do it. May we be a people who are known as a community of peacemakers, people who are about working to restore shalom in this church and in the world, and in our neighborhoods. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for your hand that's at work in us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a community of people who restore shalom. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.